Man, Matthew chapter 11, the part that I want to focus on is beginning there in verse number 16, where the Bible reads, "But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, 'We've piped unto you and you have not danced. We've mourned unto you and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children.'" And tonight I want to preach a sermon entitled, "A Generation of Children." A generation of children. He says, "Whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children." And when he describes those children, the contrast is made at the end of verse 19 of the children of wisdom. And he says, "Wisdom is justified of her children." You see, one of the main characteristics of children is foolishness. The Bible says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him." Unseriousness. You see, the picture that Jesus paints here is of people who are playing games and are not wise people. Now, if you would, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. One of the most famous chapters in the whole Bible is 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. And look at verse number 11 of 1 Corinthians 13. The Bible reads, "When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." Now, there's nothing wrong with a child being childish. And all of us were children. And we all did and said silly things when we were children. And there's nothing in the world wrong with kids being kids. But there is something wrong when adults are acting like children. Jesus is talking to adults, people that are supposed to be mature, intelligent people. And he's saying, you know, "Whereunto shall I liken this generation? It's like unto children." Now, let me just go through with you tonight some of the characteristics of children, according to the Bible, that we need to grow out of as adults and as we become men and women. Go to Titus chapter 2, first of all. Titus chapter number 2. One of the characteristics of children, which is okay in a small child, but we need to grow out of as adults, is the characteristic of being unserious. Not grave, not sober, but everything is a game, everything is a joke unto them. Look, if you would, at Titus chapter 2, verse 4. This is an admonition unto the young. He speaks to the young women and he speaks to the young men. And he says in verse 4 that they may teach the young women to be sober, to be serious, to take things seriously, that it's not a game, that we're not playing around. He says that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. This is maturity in a woman. He says, good and obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. I mean, that's the one piece of advice for young men. Be sober-minded. Get serious. Realize that life's not a game and everything's not a joke. He says, in all things, verse 7, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, and then here's another word that's synonymous with being sober, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say unto you. You see, children are unserious, but adults are supposed to be grave and sober and taking life seriously. Life is not a game. Today, in our generation, where many adults act like children, there are even adults who spend huge amounts of time playing video games. Yeah. Like a child, like a teenager would do. Staying up real late with pizza and soda and a video game. You know, staying up till all hours of the night. Being addicted to video games night after night. And you know what? I'm sorry, but you know, your wife doesn't want you to be addicted to video games. She's not impressed by that. And honestly, that's not what life's about. And look, it can be addictive. But we got to grow up and put away childish things and get serious about doing work for the Lord. He said, look, be sober-minded and show a pattern of good works. Going to work instead of playing games and fooling around all the time. There's a time for recreation, but recreation is just the icing on the cake of our lives. The meat and potatoes of our lives as men is work that we do. And we're to approach it with seriousness and as if it matters and that we're doing something important. Secondly, go to Proverbs chapter 6. Another characteristic of children is that they are irresponsible and therefore they must be supervised. Now, when it comes to giving work for children to do, and you know, obviously the smaller the children, the more supervision they need. And then the older they get, you can give them less supervision because they're starting to grow up and be mature. But one saying that I often say is, you don't get what you expect, you get what you inspect. Meaning that you can't just trust young children to be sent off to go do a job and then just assume that it's done. You must inspect their work. Because otherwise, you have no idea what's happening. And often in 5 minutes in, 10 minutes in, all work goes aside and it just becomes a playtime. Look, that is something that children lack in and they need to be disciplined and taught and raised to be a good worker. Look what the Bible says in Proverbs 6, verse 6. It says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. A sluggard is a name for a lazy person. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide... Notice that. No guide, no overseer, no ruler provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth and thy want as an armed man. We as adults, we as men, if we're going to be grown-ups, need to be a self-motivated, self-starting person that doesn't need a guide or an overseer to always make us work and make us get something done and be constantly cracking the whip, but that rather we would take initiative and work hard. This is what separates the men from the boys. Children need to be supervised, and they're irresponsible. Men and women, as they become adult, become responsible, take initiative, get things done on their own. They don't have to be told every single day, hey, do this chore. They just do it because they understand that it's a responsibility that they have. And kids, I hope you're listening to this sermon. I hope that you're not offended by the sermon, children, because I'm not trying to offend you, because it's okay to start out as a child. Everybody starts out as a child. But you know what? You need to be listening to this sermon and understanding the virtue of growing up. You see, the Bible does not teach that it is a virtue to stay a child as long as you can. No, the Bible teaches that children should strive to grow up and be mature and take responsibility. You know, impress your parents and show your parents, you know, that you're going to prove Pastor Anderson wrong and you're going to be serious and you're going to get things done on your own. Look, the journey to adulthood is a gradual journey. It's not like you're just going to be a child and playing and fooling around and goofing off, and then all of a sudden some switch is going to switch when you're 18, and all of a sudden you're just going to be responsible and you're going to be able to provide for yourself and your family. And it's funny to listen to kids talk, and I was the same way when I was a kid. We all were. But you listen to kids talk, and it's like, oh, yeah, you know, I'm going to have this huge house, and I'm going to have this car. And, you know, they just talk about all the wealth that they're going to have and all the things that they're going to do and the traveling and everything. You know, but they don't realize that those things are hard to achieve. And they're not going to be doing any of those things unless they get serious about being a mature person and a good worker. And it doesn't happen overnight. You've got to start developing the habits now, young children. And the Bible says even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. So an attribute of a very young child is that they're irresponsible and need to be supervised. As they get older, as they get more mature, they can be given a little bit more leeway and given more responsibility because you can trust them with it. And obviously, it's a lot more enjoyable to do work when you don't have somebody standing over you. I mean, none of us as adult men like to work with somebody standing over us and watching us. But you earn the right to go out and work on your own and do your own thing by producing results without having a guide or an overseer breathing down your neck. And children, you don't want mom and dad breathing down your neck? Be responsible. Get things done. Make things happen. Show them how mature you are by doing the things that the Bible teaches here. Now, thirdly, this, children are ignorant. They lack knowledge. Not to say that they're stupid in the sense that they can't learn, but rather just because they're young, they haven't learned things yet. So they're very ignorant and they lack in knowledge. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, "Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men." So he says, in understanding be men. Don't be a child in understanding. He says, you know, in malice be children. You know, we don't need to be experts and have all the knowledge of all the wicked things of this world. But we do want to understand the wisdom of God. And we don't want to be a child. See, it's okay for children to be ignorant because they're young. They haven't learned yet. But when adults are ignorant, that's a problem. And that's why God is commanding you, be not children in understanding. Grow up, gain knowledge. But number four, children are gullible and foolish. Now, if you would, are you in Proverbs? Go to Proverbs chapter number 10, verse 23. And while you're turning there, I'll quote again the verse that I quoted earlier. "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." So children are foolish. They do silly things that don't make sense. And sometimes you're just shocked and looking at them like, what have you done? Why did you do this? Where did this crazy idea come into your head to do something so foolish? And another aspect of foolishness is just that they're just so easily deceived and easily misled. You know, this is part of the danger of just leaving small children unsupervised or just, you know, sending them off to school or sending them off wherever, because who knows who is going to take them aside and deceive them and mislead them. And children are gullible and they fall for things. That's why parents have to tell their children. You know, first of all, in today's world, the perilous times in which we live, you just need to watch your kids and not just send them off anywhere when they're little kids, because there's so much wickedness out there and there are so many predators out there. But you know, I remember my parents having all these talks with me when I was a little kid, saying to me, look, you know, if a stranger pulls up and says, get in the car, you know, you don't. And they said, a stranger might come to you when you're walking out of school and say, hey, you know, your parents have been in an accident and I've been sent here to pick you up. I'm going to take you to the hospital where your parents are. Don't get in that car. You know, they told me that these are the kind of tricks and schemes that people will use to deceive you. And they would warn you because children are gullible. They're very believing. Just, oh, okay, yeah, let's go. And they'll fall for it. They're not always scared of, you know, the danger that's real. You know, I remember when I was a little kid, I was a really small little toddler. And I was at the department store with my parents. And no, I don't remember this story because it was before I can remember, but it was a story that was told to me about me when I was a toddler. But I guess there was this lady that was saying, you know, oh, you know, you're so cute. You're such a cute little boy. You know, I want to take you home with me. You know how the people will say things like that. So then basically, you know, for some reason, when we left, I started crying and saying, no, I wanted to go with her. You know, she's going to take me home. You know, I want to go with her. You know, so this is the stupidity of a child that says, yeah, let's go. Strangers, no problem. You know, you don't know the dangers that lurk out there. So children are gullible. They're foolish. They don't make proper decisions. Look, and sometimes my wife will be really shaking her head and just kind of face-palming about a childlike behavior of one of our young children. And I'll tell her, I'll say, look, honey, there's no child that age that lives on their own. None. And the reason why is because they all do stuff like this. You know, I'm trying to tell her it's not just our kids. You know, it's just kids don't make decisions that are responsible, because if so, you'd see all kinds of 10-year-olds and 11-year-olds and 12-year-olds, you know, just living on their own, working, paying their bills, driving cars. But there's a reason why. They're not. That's the reason why that none of them are doing that. And it's because of the fact that children are foolish and gullible and irresponsible. But that's okay, you know, for a real young child, but that's something you need to strive to get over and get some smarts and get wisdom. But here's the thing, when an adult is foolish and gullible and ignorant, that's when it becomes a problem. You see, the Bible talks about, well, we'll go if you would, to actually go to Ephesians 4 in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 4, because the Bible talks about this kind of foolishness and gullibility issue. But another thing about children is that very young children are not able to feed themselves. Someone else has to feed them. And when a baby's born, obviously it's completely reliant upon its mother to feed that child. And that's why the Bible talks about those that are as children in the Lord, that they are using milk as a babe, but that those who are of full age use strong meat. And the difference between milk and strong meat is that milk is something that's fed to you by your mother. You know, it's brought right to you. Whereas strong meat is something that you feed yourself as you get older. And that's part of the difference between a child and an adult. An adult feeds themselves, and a child is spoon-fed all that it eats. Even after it's done being breastfed, it's spoon-fed the meal. So it's okay for a toddler to be sitting in the high chair and being spoon-fed. That's what we would expect, right? But can you imagine a grown man sitting in a high chair? Just picture this in your mind. A grown man strapped into a high chair and being spoon-fed, and there's applesauce and sweet potatoes. You know, what is it with sweet potatoes? You know, it seems like the most sweet potatoes we consume in our lives is in like the first 2 years of life. You know, eat a lot of sweet potatoes and then you don't really eat them that much for the rest of your life. But, you know, just applesauce and sweet potato all over, and we're sitting there in a bib and your wife's feeding you. Your wife is spooning food into your mouth as a grown man. Can you imagine the shame and embarrassment and humiliation of that sight? But this is the sight that would be seen spiritually if we were to look with spiritual eyes at some people who don't read the Bible on their own as a Christian. They've been saved for 10 years. They're not reading the Bible on their own. They've never even read it cover to cover one time. And there are even men who rely on their wife to feed them spiritually. And, well, my wife is a lot more religious, so she knows the Bible a lot. Shame on you. Being spoon-fed by your wife. You know, you need to man up and lead and pass her up in knowledge and be a leader in that home and grow. Now, what does the Bible say in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11? And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. What's the Bible saying here? Don't be a child. Don't be a baby. He's saying grow up. Why? Because there are plenty of people out there to deceive you and trick you and fool you. And especially today with the internet, there's so many hoaxes and so much fraud and so much false information. You got to grow up. And part of the reason why you have a pastor and a teacher is so that you can grow up. That's what the Bible says. He said he gave them pastors and teachers to perfect the saints till we all come in the unity of the faith, that we be henceforth no more children. You know, the pastor and the teachers of the church are there to guide you and say, look, here's some good knowledge. Here's some good information. Here's biblical teaching that you can sink your teeth into and understand, so that when that stupidity on the internet comes up, you'll be smart enough to realize, hey, this doesn't jive with scripture. This doesn't jive with reality, you know, because you've been taught to be smarter than that and to not be foolish and gullible. There is a false weirdo doctrine on the internet every week. Some new thing that's being bantied about, some new vain, jangling, foolishness, nonsense. And some of it just is mind-boggling that people could fall for it, but they do. And some of it is just so blatantly contrary to Scripture. And you're just thinking, do these people know any Scripture? But see, the answer is they don't. And so we need to grow up. How do we grow up? Well, reading the Bible is an important place to go to grow up, because the Bible says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The milk of the word is going to help you grow as a baby, getting in the word, studying the word, but also you have pastors and teachers too. So going to church is going to help you grow also. You see, you take a baby Christian and turn them loose on the internet, you know, without guidance and being taught the word of God, and without reading the Bible cover to cover on their own like an adult, feeding themselves through the word themselves, you know, you get caught up in every wind of doctrine, okay? Now, sadly, a lot of pastors are misleading their flocks today. A lot of teachers today are misleading the flock, and so people become disillusioned, and they say, you know, well, you know, the churches are all bad. They're all, for all the pastors. No, not all pastors are misleading you. There are bad pastors out there. There are false prophets. But that doesn't mean that we should just throw out the institution of the local church, throw out the preaching of God's word by pastors that are qualified according to the Bible, and just reject it outright because there's just so many bad pastors out there. Well, you know what? If there's so many bad pastors out there, then maybe we need you that are in the pew, some of you, to grow up and to take the responsibility of becoming a pastor. That's going to take a lot of spiritual maturity, isn't it? Because one of the qualifications for being a pastor is not a novice. And being a novice means being a beginner. And of course, there's nothing wrong with being a beginner. We've all been a beginner at one point in everything we've ever done. But in order to be a pastor, you have to get past that beginner stage and get into the advanced level of things. That's going to take a lot of maturity and a lot of growth. And so instead of just complaining that, oh, the pastors are bad, no, get into a church where the pastor is right and teaching right, be trained and taught, grow up, become established in the faith, and then go out and start a church and establish God's institution in some other city, a local church, as he commands. So we don't want to be gullible and foolish. We want to be skeptical of that which is bantied about on the lips of anyone or on the internet, and not to just be easily persuaded over to divers and strange doctrines. What does strange mean? Foreign. It's some new doctrine. Now, sometimes something is new to us, but it's not a new doctrine. It's new to us, and we do need to embrace that new teaching to us, because maybe we've been wrong. We've been in error. Okay, but it needs to be tested with the word of God, and not to just be flippantly and casually embraced and accepted as truth. Here's another thing. Let's say you watch a documentary. You should fact check everything that is presented in that documentary before believing it as gospel truth. Before you're going to repeat it to other people and say, oh yeah, this is the way it is, fact check. If you read a book, and a book is making claims about what this person said or what this person did or this is, you should fact check. Because often I've watched a documentary and hit pause and fact checked and found it all to be adding up. You know, or they're saying, hey, the Bible says this. You know, hit pause, look it up in the Bible. There it is. But then other times I've read a book or seen a film, and then when I went to fact check it, it turns out that some of the things being presented were outright lies. Like, they would even quote a book and say, hey, it's on page so-and-so. And then you go to that page, and there's nothing there like that. Nowhere in the book is anything found like that. You know, the gullible person believes every word, the Bible says. The simple believeth every word. But a wise person is going to check things out and make sure that things are the way that they seem, instead of just blindly believing everything. And look, TV is there to spoon feed us all what the devil wants us to believe. But when we fact check many of the things that are on TV or many of the things that are bantied about, we find them not to be true. Sometimes statistics are given that are misleading statistics. But when we fact check them and do the math and look at the real statistics, they can tell a completely different story. And so we need to grow up and not be just easily swayed and easily tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. But fifthly, and go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, another attribute of children that God tells us we want to stay away from as adults is strife and envying. Strife and envying. Now, when the Bible talks about envying and strife, I'll explain to you what that means and I'll give you some examples of that. But we don't want to fall into the trap that some people teach that just all strife is wrong. All contention is wrong. You know, it's funny, whenever you talk to the Mormons and you try to show them the false doctrine of Mormonism, this is what they'll often say to you. And raise your hand if you've heard this statement before talking to Mormons. Contention is of the devil. Right? Have you heard that? Yeah, see all the hands around the building? They'll say, and it's somewhere in one of their fraudulent books that was written by that pedophile that they follow, Joseph Smith, that false prophet, that pervert, Brigham Young, Joseph Smith, one of those two guys' writings, you know, it says that contention's of the devil. Well, you know, the Bible says we're to earnestly contend for the faith. Amen. So no, contention itself is not of the devil. And what they do is, oh, we just don't want to argue. We just want to talk about Jesus. But here's the problem. You have another Jesus.
Yeah.
But they don't want to face that. They want to show up at your door on their little tricycles, and they want to tell you that, oh, we believe the same thing you guys believe. And, oh, you know, we don't want to talk about gods living on other planets and the Starbase Kolob. Don't bring that up. You know, we want to just talk about Jesus. And it sounds so good because we're the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. But the Bible warns us that one would come preaching another Jesus. And the Jesus of Mormonism is not the Jesus of the Bible. You know, the Jesus of the Bible is the one true God that says, I'm He, there's none else. Beside me, there is no Savior. Before me, there was no God formed. Neither shall there be any God after me. I'm the Lord, there's none else. But yet they say that there are billions of gods. And it's so amazing how they just lie to your face every time you talk to them. Look, I'm not going to shy away from telling the truth tonight that if you talk to the Mormons in Mesa, Arizona, they will lie to your face and they know they're lying and they'll just lie to you and say, we only believe that there's one God and it's a lie. And you can catch them in that lie 100 times and they'll just keep telling it. It's a lie. They believe in people living on other planets with other gods, and that is not Christianity. Christianity teaches that there's one God and that there are people living on this planet, and no, there are not aliens living on other planets. Right. But that's what the Mormons teach. And every, you know, if I had a nickel for every time I had a Mormon tell me, I don't know where you're getting that from.
Right.
Because I, you know, and they act like they don't know what you're talking about. I mean, I have no idea what you're talking about because we only believe that there's one God. And I have no clue where you know, you need to stop believing everything you read on the internet. And I remember I talked to this one guy and he just lied to my face for over 5 minutes solid, just telling me how there's only one God, you know. And then I pull out of my pocket, I just happened to have with me, because I knew I was going to a Mormon area, the quote from Brigham Young, where he talks about there being a multitude of gods in all different planets. And I pull this out and I read it to him and I say, what about this quote from Brigham Young? And I read him the quote and just like that, he said, well, what about all the Bible verses that talk about multiple gods? I'm like, you just spent 5 minutes telling me that you only believe that there's one. And now all of a sudden you're like defending the fact that there are all these other gods out there. But, you know, I'll often say to them, you know, go in your house and bring me the pearl of great price. And I'll have them bring me the pearl of great price and I'll flip it open and show them where it says, instead of, as the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, where it says, in the beginning, the gods created the heaven and the earth. And the gods said, let there be light, and there was light. And the gods saw the light. It says like 20 times how the gods are, multiple gods are creating the earth. And it also shown the part where it talks about there being a great council of the gods, where the gods held this council and they decide about the plan of salvation and all these different things. And you know, that cartoon, that the band, you know, the one that's on YouTube, the banned Mormon cartoon, B-A-N-N-E-D, you know, the Mormon cartoon that's been banned, that's how it's labeled on YouTube. Look, I fact-checked all of the information in that cartoon, and all of it is true. And I fact-checked it with books that I bought at a Mormon bookstore. I mean, you can go to their own bookstore and get their own books and fact-check everything in that cartoon. And I'm telling you that that cartoon is accurate of what they believe. It's all there. Now, there are a couple things in the cartoon that they don't believe anymore. But you can go to Brigham Young's writings and see where he said that that's what it was and where he believed it. And they say he was a prophet of God. So a few of the things in the cartoon are throwbacks to the Brigham Young stage, which was the weirdest phase of Mormonism, where the really crazy doctrines were laid out. Then they kind of relaxed some of the weirdest teachings. But they've still kept most of the weird stuff. But, you know, a multitude of gods, multiple gods. And they go around and they deceive people who don't know. And they don't want to contend. They don't want to strive. They just want you to just believe them. And hey, look at our family values. Look at the haircut. Look at the white shirt. Look at the tie. Look at the name tag. You know, I'm 18 years old. I'm elder so-and-so, you know. Anyway, so, you know, they just want you to believe. And so many times I've said to them, what about the song that you sing, If You Could Hie to Kolob? Because you know that cartoon talks about this, you know, this other planet that they're from, Kolob, where they used to live. And I basically, you know, one of the times when I was going through one of these fruit inspections, you know, where they're like, where are you coming from? Kolob, you know. Just tell, I'm from the Starbase Kolob, you know. Give them the old Leonard Nimoy, you know, Shekinah symbol. But anyway, they sit there and tell you, you know, oh, I only believe in one God. And then I'm like, what about that song? Have you ever sung that song, If You Could Hie to Kolob? Which is that other planet that they talk about. And almost every single Mormon I've ever talked, all the English-speaking Mormons that I talked to, when I brought up that song, they said, yes, we've all sung it. You know, one of the Latinos hadn't heard of it. You know, I don't know if it's been done into Spanish yet. But the English-speaking Mormons, they do this song, you know, if you could hie to Kolob, you know, and it's all, and it talks about all these other gods living on Kolob, and they sing it in their church. But they're, nope, contentions of the devil. We don't want to discuss it with you. We don't want to argue with you. You know, okay. But here's the thing, though. There is a place for contention, you know, where we need to stand up for things and stand up for the truth and stand our ground and contend for the faith and so forth. But what the Bible is talking about here with strife, it's not talking about fighting the good fight, okay? It's not talking about, you know, striving for the prize and striving for great things or striving with someone over that which is right. What it's saying here, it's coupled with envying, okay? Now, let's look at the scripture. 1 Corinthians 3:1, it says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." So we're talking about those who are children that are immature. "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Now again, people will make the mistake of saying all division's bad. Well, Jesus Christ said, "I'm come to bring division."
Amen.
"Came to bring a sword. I came to bring division." So there's a place for division. But this kind of division is wrong. This envying, strife, and division. He likens it unto children. He says, you are like carnal babes as opposed to being spiritual adults. And he's saying that basically they have envying and strife. Think about children. Don't they fuss and fight with each other a lot? I mean, isn't that the one thing that drives parents probably more nuts than anything, is all the bickering and fussing and fighting like cats and dogs? So when the Bible is likening it unto children, it's talking about envying and strife. Think about the statement that comes out of so many children's mouths. "That's not fair." That's what envy is. Envying is when you look at what somebody else has, or you look at their position or their privileges or what's been given them, and you wish that you had those same treats or those same privileges or that same snack, or, you know, why does she get to stay up and I don't get to stay up? That's envying, right? Envying and strife. You know, and think about it. Envying could also be of possessions. You know, and children don't know how to get along with one another, with people that they should be getting along with. They just fight and envy and strive. You know, for example, one of them's got a toy that the other one wants. It's just, and then, you know, he comes and takes it back from me. You know, it's like, you know, and then finally I just let go, you know, hits him in the face, and then, And you're just like, ah, you know. And how many times are kids fighting and calling each other names and just bickering and striving? And it's not fair. And why don't I get to go first? And why is her piece bigger than my piece? And you know, it's childish, right?
Yeah.
And you expect adult people to kind of put others first. I mean, think about it. If you said to children, hey, everybody, we're going to line up and get cake and ice cream. You know, go line up over there. What are kids going to do? Just bolt over there and, you know, shove people out of the way, get in the, no, I was here first, you know. Or, hey, you know, I get to ride shotgun. I mean, I can't count how many times I've gone out the car and see, like, multiple kids jammed into the front seat on each other's laps. And you're like, what are you doing? I was here first. No, I was here first. Oh, and they're all just jammed in the, you know, you got a giant 12-passenger van. The whole family's in the front passenger seat because they all called shotgun. But here's the thing. If you hang around with adults, it's the exact opposite. You hang around with adults, and it's like, hey, why don't you ride up front? No, no, it's okay. I'll sit in the back, right? When, you know, oh, hey, cake and ice cream fellowship. You know, everybody's like, hey, go ahead. Here, go first. You know, but isn't that the mature thing to do? Kind of be patient, let other people go first. And you're not going to sit there, at, you know, at a church activity as an adult, say, you know, why did he get two scoops on his ice cream cone and I only got one? Everybody would look at you as a child. You're being juvenile. Yeah. You're being silly, right? So he's saying, look, adults don't live their lives with all this envying and strife. And look at what the divisions were about. He says a little, I got to turn there in my Bible. I was just looking at my notes. But he goes into what kind of divisions they had. It wasn't like they were dividing on the lines of, you know, people who believe the Bible and people who don't. People who believe salvation is by faith and people who think it's by works. You know, people who believe that there's one God and people who believe in a bunch of other gods on other planets. You know, they weren't dividing along lines that mattered. They're dividing in verse 4. One saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos. Are ye not carnal? And honestly, when people divide along these kind of lines of worshiping a personality cult, that's carnal and childish. And, you know, I think one of the biggest examples of this is with sports, where people just get real fired up and real divided over sports.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, either you're a fan of the Chicago Cubs or you're a fan of the Chicago White Sox, you know, and it's just, you know, there's just two kinds of people in this world. You know, you're either from the north side or the south side or whatever, you know, but just stupid divisions of just dividing along the lines of things that don't matter, sports, you know, or think about how kids segregate themselves in junior high and high school based on what kind of music they listen to. And it's just, that's just these divisions over dumb things like what kind of music you listen to and stuff like that. Whereas, you know, the Bible teaches that we should basically divide ourselves from the world, wickedness, ungodly people, separate ourselves from them, and be joined together with God's people. And that should be the division. Not a division based on our music, not a division based on our race or nationality. You know, where we're more loyal to that than we are to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Doesn't make any sense. We need to divide along proper lines. And in the church, the goal is unity. Because if everybody's got the Word of God, everybody's growing up, everybody's learning, you know, everybody is doing what's right, then hopefully the more we grow, the more we learn, the more unity there's going to be. Because if doctrine is being preached clearly, you know, the majority of the church are going to believe the same things. Now, obviously, it's never going to be just a bunch of clones where everybody has all the exact same doctrine. And there are small, minor issues that don't even really, frankly, matter. So there's no point in, you know, dividing or worrying about it. And I promise you that there are people in this church that disagree with me on a ton of things. You know, you're not going to find people in this church necessarily that just agree with every single thing I preach. Now, look, if somebody here agrees with every single thing I preach, there's nothing wrong with that. It doesn't mean like, well, you're not thinking for yourself. You need to find something to disagree with. You need to find something, you know, just to prove to us, you know, that you're thinking on your own. No, I mean, you don't just want to disagree for the sake of disagreeing. But look, you'll find people in the church that don't all agree on this, that, and that's okay. Okay, it doesn't really matter. But there's something wrong, though, when there's just all over the place on major doctrines. You know, you go to a church and you got the King James, the NIV, the ESV, the HIV, the New American Standard, and you got all these different, everybody's got a different version, and you ask one, you ask one person if salvation's eternal. Oh, yeah. You know, you ask somebody, oh, you can lose it, you know? I mean, major doctrines, major important issues, and there's no unity. I mean, something's wrong. That tells me it's a church where doctrine's not being preached. And when you go to churches where no doctrine's being preached, everybody believes something different. And then you go to a church where there's a lot of clear doctrinal teaching, you'll find that more people are going to be on the same page about more things. That's the purpose of pastors and teachers, to bring us to unity, where we look at the Word of God and we learn and we all get on the same page. I mean, think about it. When you talk to Catholics, some of them are telling you it's reincarnation. You're like, I don't even think that's a Catholic doctrine. You know, that's Hinduism. What are you talking about? But I mean, you'll run into Catholics that'll tell you it's reincarnation. Some Catholics believe in purgatory, some don't. You know, just all different teachings and doctrines all over the board when you talk to some of these people, just because they're not really learning that much in church. So they kind of just develop their own views, mix in a little Catholicism, and then, you know, kind of just tell you, hey, this is what I believe. So we want to be people who are mature, not having all this envy and strife. Now think about this. What about in your marriage? How could this come into your marriage where you're being childish in your marriage? Envying and strife. Well, one big area is that men and women have different roles in marriage. God didn't design us to be co-equal 50-50 partners where we both make half the money, we both do half the housework, we both have a vote in everything, and we keep having a tie and we don't know what to do because there's two of us and we keep voting. And, you know, I mean, that doesn't make it. How can you have two people vote on things? It doesn't make any sense, right? You got to have one leader, or at least an odd number. I'm not condoning polygamy tonight. That's the Mormons, all right? Many gods, many wives, you know, you name it with them. But the thing about it is that a lot of times envying in a marriage is what leads to the strife, where basically the woman wants to usurp the man's role, or the man wants to usurp the woman's role. You say, well, why would the man want to usurp the woman's role? Oh, staying home, not going to work. And there are men who want to stay home and not go to work. And it's not right, is it? For a man to just say, I don't want to go to work. I want to just stay home. It's too hard out there. You know, I'd rather just stay home and just relax and let you go to work. And there are husbands who stay home and demand that their wife go to work. It's out there, friend. And envying is where the husband looks at the wife and says, well, you know, must be nice staying home, you know, and not understanding that staying home has its own challenges. And then the wife, you know, the husband's thinking, yeah, it must be nice staying home. And then the wife's thinking, like, nice to stay at home. I feel like the roof is coming down on me. You know, I want to get out. You know, it's easy for you to say because you're out driving around all day. I'm cooped up in this little house or this little apartment. You're out driving, you're talking to all kinds of interesting people in your job all day. You know, I'm talking to a two-year-old all day. This is my only company. It's the only person I have to keep company with is a two-year-old. You know, you're meeting people, you're doing all this exciting stuff, and you're driving around and stuff. You know, I need to get out more. And you're like, I need to stay home more. You know, it must be nice just being able to take field trips with the kids, and you get to do everything, and you know, but it's dumb on both sides because you just need to understand that we just live different lives. And the husband's got his life and his role. It has its own pros and cons. I mean, yeah, we have to go to work and, you know, work our fingers to the bone and have the stress and the labor associated with that. But we get a break from the house. And we get a break from, you know, maybe, you know, the kids being difficult and everything. And we do get to get out and get some fresh air and stretch out a little bit. You know, and the wife has benefits of staying at home. You know, less stress, not having to go and deal with the job and the hassles with that, and gets to spend more quality time with the children and do fun things. Look, there are pros and cons to both. And envying is what leads to some of the strife, where the husband wants the wife to be like him or wants to live her lifestyle or vice versa, instead of just everybody getting in their proper role and doing their job and being who they're supposed to be and not trying to compare themselves. You know, a comparison between husbands and wives just doesn't make any sense because you're comparing apples to oranges. And this warped sense of fairness between the husband and wife, it doesn't always make sense because you're comparing apples to oranges, different lifestyles. There's different, you know, so you don't want to have all this bitter envying and strife and just fussing and childishness. How do you overcome this? You know, by putting other people first, by thinking about other people and their needs. Envying is when you're looking at them and saying, well, that's not fair. Why do I get, you know, whereas a godly attitude is saying, you know what? I'd rather put them first. I hope that their piece is a little bigger than mine. But see, that takes maturity, doesn't it? Little toddlers aren't thinking like, you know what? I wanted him to have that toy. I'm so glad he ripped that out of my hand because you know what? He probably needs it more than I do. I have so many toys at home. I wonder if he comes from a home of few toys. Man, I'm glad. You know, it's so good to see him having so much fun with that toy right now. Those thoughts don't enter his mind. But see, as an adult, you know, you might think to yourself, hey, I want other people to have the bigger share. I want them to sit in the front seat. I want to be humble. That's a mature, godly, Christ-like attitude that comes with growing up. Okay? What else? Go to Hebrews chapter number 5. Hebrews chapter number 5, another attribute of children. Because what's the sermon about tonight? Well, because Christ said that there is a generation that was like unto children, playing games, lacking wisdom, not serious. He talked about a generation that was like children. And then we saw where the Apostle Paul said, look, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And we see all these admonitions to grow up, to be no more children, to be mature, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, but what does that mean to not be childish? What is it to be childish? Well, to be childish is to be unserious. Everything's a game. It's just play, 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 fun, fun, fun. That is childish. And we as Christians are told, grow out of that. What else does it mean? Number two, it means to be responsible. It's children that are irresponsible and have to be supervised and checked up on all the time. Adults can just be left with a task, and maybe even 3 or 4 days later you check in with them, and it's the machine has been going for 3 to 4 days without you even having had to check it one time. That's being mature. What else does it mean to be mature? It means that you gain knowledge. And remember, knowledge is gained from reading the Bible, going to church, listening to preaching, and knowledge is gained from reading books, okay? Not watching TV. It's gained predominantly from reading books. Serious study and knowledge comes from books, not from, you know, the Learning Channel or whatever. What does it mean to be an adult versus a child? Not to be gullible, not to be stupid, where people can just trick you into believing all kinds of crazy, goofball, harebrained things, and where you just believe every word. You know, when you're older and wiser, you start fact-checking things. You start seeing if things add up before you just blindly jump on the latest trendy doctrinal bandwagon, okay? What else does it mean to grow up? It means that you're not striving and fussing and envying about dumb things and dividing based on dumb things, where you get this tribal mentality where it's just like, you know, it's all about the sports team that you're listening to or sports team that you're idolizing, worshiping, what's the word? Following, that you're a fan of, you know, that it's just not all about the music that you listen to and the, you know, dressing in your style. You know, there's the hip-hop style, then there's the cowboys, the skaters, the rockers, you know, the punks. The new, you know, now they have these emos. They didn't have them when I was coming up, friend. We called them queers. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, you know, these emos or whatever, you know, basically just whatever, you know, dividing yourself along these childish lines instead of getting serious. How about wearing serious clothes? Yeah. How about getting a serious haircut? How about living a serious life instead of just trying to make yourself look like a circus clown? And dress up like the weirdest, trendiest new thing so that you can be cool and fit in with your group. Now, you know who my group is? Bible-believing Christians.
Amen.
That's the mature group to get in, a local church. People who believe the Bible, people who love soul winning and love God. You know, that's a good, not dividing over dumb things and things that don't matter. But lastly, let me just touch on this. Hebrews 5. I want to tell you that children have a short attention span, don't they? Isn't that a difference between children and adults? A short attention span. They can't necessarily sit still and focus on one thing for as long as an adult can. You know, an adult can just sit down with a good book and just spend hours and hours reading. Whereas children are going to fidget and get up and you know, they don't have the attention span for it. And that's part of growing up, is that they need to learn. And church is a great place to learn, to sit still and learn something. That's why we don't have children's church, where we take them in some other building somewhere, somewhere in outer space, God has prepared, you know, and have some wild service for them. You know, we want to teach them to have the attention span to sit in a real church, listen to real preaching from a real Bible. And by the way, get your kids a real Bible that has white pages, black ink, that's a King James version. And people say, oh, the language is too hard. Little kids can learn any language. You could stick your kid in China, they'll be speaking Chinese. And they won't even be hard. Even if they're a dumb kid, they'll speak Chinese if they grow up with it. So why would you say, well, you know, we'll just let them grow up with the dumb one. And by the way, the ESV and the NIV are for dumb people. And here's what's so funny. It's all these scholars. And they, you know,
you King James only people are so ignorant. You know, we with the ESV are so much more intelligent.
And then you tell them, hey, King James, right? Well, that King James is too hard to understand. You just finished talking about how dumb we are and how smart you are. If we're so dumb and you're so smart, then why do we read the hard Bible and you read the easy Bible?
Yeah.
That doesn't make any sense. You're reading some dumbed down hop on pop version, Dr. Seuss version, and then you're going to tell us how smart you are? And you go, oh, you can't read that King James. It's way too hard. It's way too complicated. Yeah, it's too hard for you if you're ignorant, if you're uneducated. Unsaved, yeah, exactly, because, you know, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. But they say, oh, man, that King James is too hard.
That's why I read it directly from the Greek and Hebrew, because that's so much easier, you know. Or they'll say, oh, man, you got to get an NIV.
I remember I was told when I was a teenager, you need to stop reading the King James. That's what my youth pastor told me. In the Baptist church I went to, he said, you need to get off that King James. It's too hard for you to understand. And I'm like, are you calling me stupid here? You know, what do you mean it's too hard for me to understand? I understand it. Why did I understand it? Because I grew up with it. And here's the thing. Even people who didn't grow up with it, it's not that complicated. Yeah. You know what the big hard thing about the King James is? Let's just say it. It's the these and the thous. Well, look, you can't learn two words. Yeah. Thee and thou. Is it really that hard to learn thee and thou? Listen, let me just help you. Thou means you. And guess what thee means? The same thing, you. So it's two words with one meaning. You. So, you know, oh man, I just can't handle the thees and the thous. Well, you know, can I help you into your straitjacket? Can we get you it? Maybe we should put you in a high chair and feed you with, I mean, look, anybody who can't understand the words thee and thou after it's been explained to them. I can understand if somebody just never heard the word thou and somebody said, hey, it's you. Oh, okay. End of story. We can move on with our lives now that we all know what thou means. But anybody who's just like, I just can't get the these and the thous. It's like, do you feed yourself? Do you use a toilet? Do you blow your nose? What other impairments do you have that you can't learn these really basic words? And you say, oh, but, you know, there's a lot of hard words in the King James. You know, there's a lot of hard words in every Bible. You know why? Because parts of the Bible are hard. And the Bible even says that in Paul's epistles are some things hard to be understood. So if the Bible tells us, look, in some things, in Paul's epistles are hard to be understood, and then somebody wants to come along and make it easy, that'd be changing God's word, because part of it's supposed to be hard. Part of it's supposed to be easy. See, this book lasts you for your whole life. You know, what if it was just all easy stuff? You'd get bored with it. What if it was all hard stuff? Then when you were a kid, you'd have nothing to read. But God gave us a mixture of that which is easy, that which is hard. One of the reasons why we tell people when they get saved, hey, start reading in the book of John, is because John is written in very simple language. So most people will point that out as a good place to start. Hey, read the book of John. But you know what's funny? If you go to learn Greek, you know what the Greek teacher will always tell you? start with John. Now, why is the Greek teacher telling you to start with John? And the person who gets you saved with an English Bible is telling you to start with John. Guess what? Because John is easiest in Greek. And it's easiest in English because the English is just translating the Greek. So the easy one in Greek is the easy one in English. And then they'll always say, oh, Hebrews is really hard in the Greek New Testament. Yeah, it's hard in English too. So should we make it easy? No, because it's designed to be hard. There's stuff that's easy and stuff that's hard. So we don't want to just dumb it all down and then just have dumb Christians. And I heard somebody say, you know, well, what about foreigners, though? How dare you demand that people use this difficult Bible, the King James? What about these poor foreigners? What about them? Here's an idea. Get them a Bible in their own language. I mean, if they're that much of a foreigner that they don't speak English, here's an idea. If they speak Spanish, give them a Spanish Bible. Instead of, okay, everybody, we all have to use a dumbed-down Bible because of foreigners. That doesn't make any sense. Those of us who were born and raised here are going to use this. And you know what? I think that it's great when people can read the Bible in their own tongue wherein they were born. Because even when we learn a second language, our native language is always the one that's dearest unto us. We're always going to understand it the best. Even people who are fluent in a foreign language, they still understand things a little better in their native tongue. So those who are native in Spanish or native in whatever the language, whether it be Portuguese or whether it be Romanian, French, you know, it's great if they can get a Bible in their own language and read it in their native tongue. Not saying, well, what about foreigners? Gonna make them read a King James too? No, we're gonna get them a Bible in their own language then. And look, even if people go to an English-speaking church because they live in America, you know what a lot of them do is bring a Bible in their native tongue so that they can listen to the preaching and then check it out in a language that they understand a little better. You know, bring a Spanish Bible and follow along in that or whatever, okay? And that's great. But to sit there and say, oh, we need to dumb down the Bible. No, you need to get smarter. We don't need to make the Bible dumb. We need you to get smart. You need to learn some words. And by the way, these new versions are filled with hard words. It's been proven. They're not even really easier. They're just different because they're changing Scripture. But short attention span. Let's see it in Scripture. This is the last thing. Hebrews 5. And if you think the sermon's too long, you might be one of those people that has a real short attention span. You need to focus, all right? Don't be the example of my sermon. But Hebrews 5 says this. You know, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, up to verse 10, he just finished explaining some complicated doctrine in the book of Hebrews, a complicated book. So he explains a bunch of complicated doctrine, and he finishes up in verse 10 saying, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. So he's saying, I have a lot more to teach you of this complicated stuff, and we could talk more about Melchizedek, but he says, you're dull of hearing. And when someone is dull of hearing, it means basically that they're starting to tune it out now. Okay? And he says in verse 12, for when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. He's a baby. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. He's saying the babes are dull of hearing when doctrine is laid out and taught. Why? Because they have the short attention span of a child. Hey, we have more to say about Melchizedek, but you're dull of hearing. You're a baby, so I have to go back and you know, break it down. I mean, shame on us if that would ever be said unto us. You know, well, there's a lot more great doctrine to teach you, but you just can't pay attention. You're bored easily. And you know, children, they have a short attention span. You can't preach as long unto them because they start to fade away. They can't read the Bible as long because they start to zone out and they can't sit still. And you know, that's okay for children. I mean, they're children, right? But as they grow up, that attention span should increase. Whereas adults today having a short attention span, that's a problem. And this is why your average church today, the sermon is a 15-minute sermon. And I think there are a couple reasons for the 15-minute sermons. Reason number one, the pastor doesn't have a lot to say. Because he's not really that excited about the Word of God or the work of God. He doesn't have a big vision. He doesn't have a lot of doctrine to lay out. He's filling time, checking off another sermon. Just, how's the offering? How's the attendance? You know, well, how can we grow? Yada, yada, yada. Okay, so the pastor doesn't have a lot to say, so that's why he's done in 15 minutes. Okay, number two, he's done in 15 minutes because people want him to be done in 15 minutes. Because they have a short attention span. Because they're going to church out of duty and religious obligation, not because they're coming with the fork and the knife in their hand and the napkin done up around their neck saying, you know, feed me, I'm hungry. Give me some strong meat, I'm hungry. Yeah! They come and they're basically just filling time. Can we get to the boat launch? Can we get to lunch? Can we get to the picnic? And they're not really there to get serious about sitting down and digging into the Word and buckling down for some serious doctrine because they're a babe in Christ. Whereas the serious adult Christian shows up at church and wants to learn, wants to be taught, and can sit for a couple hours and listen to preaching and teaching. You know, when you go to pastors' meetings, where you'll go to a place where a whole bunch of pastors get together and preach to each other and things like that. You know, I've gone to meetings like that where it was just a day of preaching. I mean, you'd sit and listen to preaching for hours and hours and hours, and you're enjoying it. You know, you're learning. And here's the thing. When you get to be an adult and when you grow up, you can pick up the Bible and read it for a few hours. Sit down and read it for a few hours. You know, read entire books. You know, read entire sections. Right? And that's maturity to be able to do that. Whereas a child, you know, you have to give it to them in little digestible segments. And that's okay for children. But we are not to be children. We're to grow up. And all is wrapped up in this. To be childish is to be carnal. And to be an adult is to be spiritual. It's that simple. Because of the fact that children are just driven by the flesh. I mean, if you think about a newborn baby, he's not pondering the meaning of life. He's not thinking about spiritual things. It's just, wah! Feed me! It's just all, I mean, there are only a few things on that baby's mind. Get me to the breast. Get this dirty diaper off me. Pick me up and rock me and cradle me. You know, make me feel good. Right? I mean, isn't that what a baby's like? Just meet my physical carnal needs. And that's okay. That's normal. But for an adult to not have a spiritual bone in his body and to just live from cheeseburger to ice cream cone to skin flick, you know, and just how can I gratify the flesh in one way or another, and just no spirituality, no meditating on the Word of God, no pondering the things of the Lord and the Word of God and the teachings of Jesus Christ. No reading God's Word and studying the Bible and caring about other people's souls and spending time in prayer, like we talked about this morning, and, you know, praying. It's just laying on the couch, getting as comfortable as you can. You got the remote control. Get you know, surround yourself with snacks. You know, you got a nice place to put the chips on your chest. Just kind of relax, you know, and just carnal, flesh, you know, children, grow up. By the way, children will eat any junk food. They don't say, oh, no, I better not. You know, when you're offering them, you know, candy, chocolate, you know, they don't say, you know, I think I've had too much. I better not. You know, pass the cauliflower, you know, pass the broccoli. But adults will say, pass the broccoli, pass the cauliflower. You know, they will say, you know, hey, give me the main course, not just let's go straight into the dessert, right? And just eat junk. You know, why? Because adults are less carnal, less just physically motivated by just the immediate itch and urge and hunger and thirst. They're more thinking about spiritual things and thinking about, you know, intellectual things. This is the difference between being childish and being an adult. A generation of children is what Jesus said. Whereunto shall I liken this generation? They're like children. And we need to escape this childlike mentality where people are in their 20s and 30s and they still act like teenagers. God forbid, even in their 40s and 50s, the midlife crisis, acting like a teenager. You know, just be proud of your age and don't try to relive. You only get, it's only one childhood per customer. Okay, you don't go back and do it again. You do it once. And you just need to learn to enjoy, embrace being in your 30s. Embrace the 40s. Embrace the 50s. And don't just try to relive the glory days. You look like a fool. You look like an idiot. Teenagers don't think you're cool. They never will. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for all these teachings in the Bible where we can get some concrete ways to work on our maturity, Lord. Help us to work on it. Help us to gain knowledge. Help us to fact check things that are divers and strange doctrines. Help us to get serious and not play games and fool around so much. Help us to work hard and be self-motivated and not have someone just have to crack the whip on us to get things done. Help us to be responsible. Help us to be spiritual, Lord. And help us not to have strife and envying, Lord, but help us to put others first and to esteem others better than ourselves. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.